Okay, as I said, we shall start as where we left off, and that was in the middle of the 19th century. And several things happened in Germany that had an effect on all the synagogues, all the advanced synagogues, and that was as a result, it came as a result of the emancipation. Jews received civil rights. They were seen as citizens, and since they saw themselves also as part of the culture, the German culture or the French culture that they lived in, they tried to build their cultural and religious life accordingly, to fit into the society. So, first thing that people did is they had bylaws, synagogue bylaws. Before that, Sephardic synagogues had bylaws, say, in Amsterdam or in New York, in New Amsterdam. But very few Ashkenazi synagogues had bylaws. Now, in the beginning of the 19th century, people have bylaws about how you should behave in the synagogue, and the ideal was decorum. Somebody mentioned to me that in Dutch also there is this Jodskerk expression. Jodekerk? Yeah. Jodekerk. And the idea was to eliminate that kind of feeling of a Jodekerk with some bylaws. For instance, some of the bylaws said that after the chazan finishes singing, it is not nice that the entire congregation, each person comes out of the chairs and pews and greets the chazan. That creates a big disorder, the greeting, or after an aliyah. What? Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. So, for instance, one of the most important bylaws was that the Kohanim, the priests, since they have to take off their shoes before they go up to bless the people, they cannot leave their shoes in the synagogue. They must leave their shoes in the vestibule, outside of the synagogue. And all sorts of things like that, from very minute and unimportant things to the music. Some regulations had started to do with the music. For instance, in some synagogue, they even had a rule that people who cannot sing cannot go up to the Torah to say the blessings of the Torah. It was that things. Or that Kaddish would be chanted or said by one person to represent a community and not by everyone who is has a immorality. In any case, there were many, many bylaws like that, and some of the bylaws had to do with reorganizing the music. And some of the bylaws were in synchronization with another thing that happened in the beginning of the 19th century in Germany and in other places as well, and that is the abolition of apprenticeship. In the 18th century, and before, if you wanted to be a carpenter, you go to a carpenter as a child and you learn the carpentry work by working with a carpenter and also serving the carpenter and doing all sorts of household flooring, etc. And you grow as a carpenter like that. The same thing was with Chazanut. I mean, if you wanted to be a Chazan, you study with a Chazan until you yourself become a Chazan. And in some cases, you join a choir or you would be a singer with that particular Chazan, and you become gradually a Chazan like that. I must say that there were lots of abuses of this kind of thing, especially in Eastern Europe, but also in Western Europe. Chazanim used to go around in various little towns to give some concerts or to sing during a Shabbat service and so on. And they would spot a young boy who could sing. Then they would convince the parents to trust that boy to them and get custody over that boy, feed him, etc., and he would become the Chazan. We know of some cases that young boys were kidnapped to be part of the choir. And we have testimonies about that in various places. So that idea was abolished in the 19th century, that the government, especially the German government, decided that no more will trades be studied in an apprenticeship situation, but in a school. So they established schools for trade. It was a 19th century big invention, and of course, Chazanim also were started to learn in school. That's where we started cantorial schools. And usually, when you came to a cantorial school, you were older. You didn't start at the age of 5. You started at the age of 16 or so. And therefore, you had a need to study everything from the books and everything to learn with all the class, and everything was standardized and so on. It was a standardization of all things. When that happened, the whole business of Chazan, Bas, and Zinger fell through. And there were no more Chazan, Bas, and Zinger anywhere, but also not in Holland. And instead of that, a choir started to sing in a synagogue. So, in the extreme reform synagogues, they had organ, and they had some people who led the congregational singing, and the singing was singing of chorals, of Protestant chorals, sometimes with German Jewish words, sometimes with Hebrew words. And later on, chorals started to be out of fashion, and what remained was the singing of the choir. So the first really important choir developed in Vienna by Salomon Zulzer. Salomon Zulzer was a Chazan, one of the great reformers of cantorial music, and he changed the way of singing. He had a choir, trained choir of boys and adults, and in his synagogue only very good music was sung. He did away with all those tricks of the cantors before him, all of these many embellishments, and which he called schnorkelei. And he did away with all the schnorkelei. And his st- style was very, very simple, but very, in a way traditional, and some based on classical music, like the music of Mozart, Beethoven, and so on. Now, as soon as people started learning about the synagogues, they started imitating the Viennese synagogue everywhere in Europe. And that included an imitation in Amsterdam in the Ashkenazi synagogues. Books were shipped to the synagogues, people started to learn Sulzer melodies, and until this day we still observe some, we sing some of Sulzer's music. For instance, Kadosh, 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 Adonai Tzevaot, Melochol Haaretz Kevodo. Well, in that melody there is much thought, because it gives you the majesty of this sanctus sanctus, this holy holy, and it is done in stages. Kadosh, 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 Adonai Tzevaot, reaching up to Adonai. Melochol Haaretz Kevodo. So the aesthetics became very, very important, and that went hand in hand with a new decor. So people wanted it very badly, and people established choirs here too. They established choirs in the Ashkenazi synagogues in Amsterdam, and people started writing music in the style of Sulzer, and as the style advanced, the style of general music advanced from classic to romantic music, they started also imitating romantic music. The great figure after Sulzer was Lewandowski. Lewandowski was in Berlin, and in the great synagogue of Berlin that was established in 1864, he had a big choir, he had a big organ. Sulzer did not have an organ. He had a big organ, and the music was majestic. A la Sulzer, but even one step more. And once Lewandowski's style was established, everybody imitated the style of Lewandowski, and it came also to Amsterdam. Everybody sang, Hallelujah, 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 Be'kodesh, that kind of majestic music. The idea of that music was to stress the majestic parts of the prayer, the parts that praise God, and to de-emphasize a little bit the parts that are sentimental or are the parts that you beg God to do certain things. That was the art of the Eastern European Chazanim. In Eastern Europe, they wanted all the time to have a very emotional kind of music. Not in the West. In the West, they wanted to have a majestic kind of music. And so that music came also to Amsterdam, and some composers started writing in that style. First of all, they sang Lewandowski's music, and with some variation here and there. Here is Vergen Baldenu by Lewandowski. Vergen Baldenu, you must know the music. It's sung on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, and we have it in the recording of Paolo Gorin, no else than Paolo Gorin. But Paolo Gorin does some variations to Lewandowski's music. Let's hear. Now notice what the choir does. Okay, so you have the beginning is it's cantorial music, but in an operatic manner, in a romantic operatic manner. The original. And then comes the choir. And what does the choir sing? Very, you know, ethereal kind of music, angelic kind of music, romantic angelic music, which has some kind of affinity with Silent Night. Now that's not a coincidence. This is the spirit of the time, and Lewandowski really was influenced by Mendelssohn, who, although he was of Jewish descent, he was the main composer for the Protestant Church in Germany. At the time, and Lewandowski was very much influenced by his music, and he believed that the music of Mendelssohn really gives the spirit of the time the best, and should be done also in the synagogue. Now, one should be very careful about it. Lewandowski never wrote any chorales. In the Reform German style, he wrote pieces for the chazan and the choir, but in such a manner that gave you all sorts of feelings of the synagogue. And this is why they were so successful. Some of his music is of an older kind of style. For instance. An old cantorial style, but much of it is in this modern style. But Lewandowski was clever enough to incorporate some of the old Frankfurt traditions in the or German, southern German traditions in his music, and you have some very old melodies in a new fashion, and they are marvelous. Like for instance, Venis lach lechol adar b'nei Yisrael ve'lager adar. It's a wonderful piece of melody which is based on very old music. So this style of Lewandowski, combining the old and the new, and giving the spirit of Mendelssohn, was very, very important, and so imitation spread everywhere, including Amsterdam. And so the in Amsterdam, the greatest composer of the time was Anton Berlin. Anton Berlin was a very well-known composer in the 19th century of operas and oratorios. Now you can hardly hear any piece by him. But he also wrote for the synagogue, and especially for a male choir and chazan. I would like to hear number 7 in the first... in the Mokum, number 7. This is Hallelujah, Hallelujah Bekocho, Psalm 150, in the spirit of the Romantic movement of the time. When you hear it on this recording, it sounds a little bit bizarre because the tempo is so fast, like a rushed march. And this is not what Berlin really had in mind. He had his indication is of a slower tempo. This is taken from the Mokum set of two discs, which was published by Beta Tfutzot and the and the Amsterdam Jewish Museum, and it has all sorts of compositions like that, which were performed before the war. These are recordings that were made before the war in the 1930s, and they were now reproduced in CD form. Now, in such recordings, I don't know which chazan it was. Doesn't say here exactly which chazan it was. It could have been a soloist from the choir too. It's the Henry Englander choir, which was very famous here in Amsterdam. And when they recorded these things, they deliberately took fast tempi. I don't know why. Sometimes I suspect that the shortage of the recordings. In other words, you could record only 7 minutes, so they condensed it a little bit. I suspect that that's true, but I'm not sure about it. I couldn't say. But Berlin had it in a more majestic manner. So this style of Lewandowski was prevalent here in Amsterdam, and choirs started to be built in in the Ashkenazi synagogue according to the Lewandowski style, except that there was a shortage of boys to sing the alto and soprano. Therefore, in Amsterdam especially, they had male choirs, first tenor, second tenor, first bass, and second bass. And because of that, the sound is more robust than the sound of the original composition. Now, in the meanwhile, in the 19th century, towards as the end of the 19th century approached, the style was again influenced by a second wave of immigration from Eastern Europe. The first immigration wave was in the 18th century. You see the Chazanim coming. It was not a big immigration wave. I'm not very well familiar with all the demographic Jewish changes in Amsterdam, but it seems that the East European Jews came more towards the end of the 19th century, and so the Ashkenazi synagogue started being influenced by the Ashkenazi synagogues from Eastern Europe. Now, as I said before, the style of Western Ashkenazi synagogues in Germany and in France was majestic. And the idea is to serve God in majesty. The idea in Eastern Europe was to serve God by pleading to God and by becoming a little child of God, being, since we are children of God, we ask God's forgiveness just as Father forgives, or just as Father has mercy on his children. Therefore, it's a different style, and here's a piece which was sung here in the synagogues, and again, I need to find out who's singing here. Number 8. I'm sorry. Yeah, it's again the Engländer choir with two soloists. Engländer himself and Govitz, somebody. And it is Shema Koleinu by Josef Rumshinsky. Josef Rumshinsky was an Eastern European composer of theater and synagogue music, and he eventually went to the United States and became there a famous composer. But here's Shema Koleinu, hear our voice, from the Selichot service, number 8. Hear the melody. It's not the majesty, it's the pleading. Now this is crying out to God. Shema Koleinu, hear all of us. Recording is how different it is from the Lewandowski tradition. These are Eastern scales of the Avraba mode and we call Ukrainian Dorian scale. I don't want to go into all those technical details. They come from Eastern Europe, and they give you an atmosphere of pleading, all the time pleading, and all the time minding our tzores. You know, tzores are everywhere. And that kind of music caught on also in Amsterdam. As a matter of fact, it's very interesting to go through announcements of concerts in Amsterdam in the beginning of the 20th century, especially in the 1930s, where you see big announcements on big posters with the Chazanim of Eastern Europe that come through Amsterdam on the way to the United States, and they give a concert mincha service. And a concert mincha service is a mincha service, a regular mincha service, except that it lasts an hour and a half. And an hour and a half is a concert. You start with Ashrei Yoshvei Beitecha, but not in a simple Ashrei melody, but with a big cantorial thing. Then you have the Amidah. People say it silently, and then the Chazan repeats that every blessing there takes about 5 minutes at least. So that is that kind of mincha concert. People used to buy tickets for that, and it was very, very popular during the 1930s here in Amsterdam. And we have some of these announcements in Jerusalem, in the National Library in Jerusalem. One can see that. So, in the meanwhile, something else is happening, and that is that the Reform movement establishes a community here. And the Reform movement, as far as I understand, it was established here in the 1930s as a part of the German tradition. In other words, the people come from Germany, and they establish the Kehila, the Reform Kehila here. So, what do they bring with them? They bring with them the tradition from the German Reform synagogue. And now, while the Orthodox are becoming more and more Eastern Europeanized, there is a counterpart of the Reform movement, which is goes back to the roots of the music of the German synagogue. Now, what are the roots of the German synagogue? The Southern German Nusach. The Southern German Nusach, the Southern German principal prayers, the principal melodies of the prayers. So, there you can hear a difference. And you can see that there is a completely different taste in the melodies. Like, for instance, the Amidah for Shabbat. There are similarities between Eastern and Western Europe, but there are some differences. Eastern Europe, actually we heard it today, Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu, Elohei Avoteinu, Elohei Avoteinu, Elohei Abraham, Elohei Yitzchak, Elohei Yaakov, Hayla Gadol Hagibor Adonai, El Elyon, Gomer Chasadim Tovim. The Western, Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu, Elohei Avoteinu, Elohei Abraham, Elohei Yitzchak, Elohei Yaakov, Hayla Hagadol Hagibor El Elyon. And so you see that there is some affinity, but the Western tradition is more tame, I would say, more kind of rationalized, it's simpler in a way. It goes back to the very early Ashkenazi communities which were established in the Middle Ages in the southern part of Germany on around the Rhine land. So these come back in a very interesting way to the Amsterdam community. And the Chazanim, when you hear recordings of Paulo Gorin and you hear recordings of early Chazanim also, when you hear even recordings that were done more recently by, say, Chaim van Unem and students of Chaim like Bram Lachenlach and so on, you hear that tendency to do things in the German old style of the Nusach. The laning of the Torah is also in the German style, although it acquired a Dutch flavor, perhaps under the influence of the Portuguese, perhaps under other influences which need to be researched. So, for instance, when you come up to the Torah in a German community, German Reform community, then you in the southern German tradition, you sing Baruchu es Adonai Hamvaroch, Baruch Adonai Hamvaroch L'olam Voed, Baruch Hakol Adonai Elohinu Melech HaOlam, Asher Baruch Avonu Mikol Ha'amim, V'Nosan Lanu Estaoso, Baruch Hakol Adonai Naosin HaTorah. But how do we do it here? Baruch et Adonai ha-mevorach, Baruch Adonai ha-mevorach le'olam va'ed, Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech ha-olam. That's a little bit Portuguese, I would say. It's kind of an infiltration of Portuguese style. Asher b'ha-banu mikolam v'natanam et Torato, Baruch ata Adonai noten ha-Torah. That is very much in style of Portuguese, although it's not exactly, but the Portuguese is a little bit different. So there is a special flavor that the Dutch Reform movement has in its music, and that has to be captured. For instance, when you take the Torah reading for the High Holidays, for Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, we have struggled with the idea what to do, how to establish the style of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. I heard people reading here Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, and it seems that there were two conflicting styles that people did. One was an Eastern Europe that people learned from America. For instance, and then there was another style which was not very well defined, but it was related to Western trope. And I decided that I need to once and for all find what is the Dutch tradition. So I recorded a few Dutch readers who are not necessarily in Amsterdam. Some of them were in Jerusalem, coming from the Dutch tradition. And I even was able to record one in Switzerland, in Basel, when in the synagogue of Basel, they said to me, there is one reader among us. I talked to them about Basel reading. There is among us one who is very strange. And we tolerate him because he reads correctly, but his style is completely different. And he says that he comes from a Dutch tradition. So, of course, I interviewed him and I recorded a few passages from him. And indeed, that was the Dutch tradition. And then there was another thing that one has to do. When you do such research, you have to go to similar kinds of readings. And I found out that, it's not a great discovery. I'm sure other people know it, knew it before me. And that is, there is a great affinity between the Dutch tradition and the English tradition. And so the British Empire reads in a certain way, and I heard it in London, I heard it in Australia as well, the same kind of reading, and that is, it derives from the old German tradition, but it has some deviations which are very similar to the deviations that you have here in Holland, although there are some difference. So after assembling all these data, we established some kind of a reading norm, and that was recorded. It's on the website, on the Leveson website. So the idea was to go back to the basics, but still to have an open ear and not to be too dogmatic about it, to see what are the beautiful things in the in that style. So the music in the reform movement of Holland was based on two different things. One is the old tradition which come actually from the Rhineland via Germany and to into Holland, and that is the Nusach pieces like that kind of style is southern German tradition, and the Lewandowski style. And the proof to the Lewandowski style coming into Holland and preserving a Lewandowskian tradition, here is a thing that I learned about in the course. I told you I learned more than everybody else in that course. And that is the singing of Paula Salmon Lindbergh of the Lewandowski piece. It's here on Toble Hodot number 17 on this recording, number 17. Recognize it? Sorry, the introduction is very long then. Deiner Namen, Yashimcha Aromimcha, which was a tradition somehow in the beginning of the century, that a woman sings that during the Nila service. end of the phrase. And, of course, Ne'ilah service was the time when you could do all sorts of things like that and bring the Lewandowski in German, even in Dutch places. Until the 1960s, it was done in Hebrew. Yeah, and so in the Ne'ilah service, yeah, that's very important. The Ne'ilah service was an opportunity for all sorts of experimental like music like that in Lewandowski's tradition, where he himself did that, and that came through also to Holland. And of course, the crown of the Ne'ilah service, the Kedusha. The Es jauchzet und jubel der himmlische Chor. Yes. In America, they sang it in German in many congregations until the 1950s or something at least. Habauni. They sang it there. So again, these two, the combination of these two, the old German Nusach and the Lewandowski. Now, things developed in the 1930s, and there are Chazanut pieces which are still need to be explored, and we don't have yet a good study of them. I hope to cooperate with Chaya Brash in Jerusalem to see some historical developments of this music, who were the Chazanim and what they did and what they tried to do. This is still a matter of research which we don't have. But after the war, of course, there were attempts to re-establish the communities. Apparently, there was some kind of confusion about what to do, and some other influences crept in. And one of the influences that is very, very powerful and comes into the reform movement everywhere, and that is the American influence. The American influence comes with two angles. One is the American pop music that comes in, and the other one with the American artistic music. There's lots of art music, American art music, which is very suitable to for American congregation. And there is also pop music, which is very nice and suitable for congregational singing. However, there are many pieces of pop music that are done in America, which I'm not sure would be very good for congregations in Europe, or especially congregation of Amsterdam. So I can cite examples. But I don't want to start this business. Some of it is very beautiful. If you take some of the Carlebach tunes, or some of the some of Debbie Friedman's tunes. Hallelujah by Debbie Friedman is a masterpiece. It's very good. But some other pieces are not that great. And so we are now in a dilemma. The Reform movement is now in a big dilemma. How to proceed? What do we take from the tradition and we stick to it? And what do we say, okay, we stick to the tradition, but we want to have some change, and we want to have the change integrated into the tradition. How are we going to do that? That's a difficult task that the Reform movement in Holland has, and I hope that it will be successful. תודה רבה.